Well, have you ever had a friend where it seemed like practically every time you were together, your life was enriched, where you felt like you were closer to the Lord, that you had learned something, you had been challenged in a particular way, not because it was planned that way in advance, but just being around that person always seemed to have a powerful and a positive impact on you, where you would say in your heart, you know what, I'm in a better position now to love and serve God just as a result of being around that person. He or she is good for me. Do you have anybody in your life like that? I hope so. If you're from our town or if you grew up here, you may remember Pastor Greg Hackett, who for many years pastored over at First Assembly. Greg's now planting a church down in Orlando, but for many years he pastored right over here at First Assembly, and he and his father made a leadership transition there at about the same time that I made a leadership transition here with Pastor Good. And so Greg and I were just about the same age, and he's just a good friend for a lot of reasons. One of them was he was absolutely hilarious. The guy was so funny. And I don't know if you realize this, but there's a level of pastoral humor that only pastors can get. And so I can remember many times being out on the, or not many, but certainly sometimes out on the golf course where Greg would be telling me something that happened over at his church and maybe just some church joke, and it would just crack me up. And I would not even be able to address the ball. I mean, I'd be laughing so hard. And if you've ever seen me play golf, you know I don't need any more distractions. And I couldn't even kind of thing where I was giggling so hard that I couldn't even look over at him in the cart, or it just cracked me up and we couldn't keep the game going. Just hilarious. But that's not what I appreciated about him the most. What I appreciated about Greg Hackett the most was his love for missions. He had a missions heart. And you may know that his father, when he retired from ministry at First Assembly, he became the leader of their entire denomination's mission board. And so that explains a little bit about how Greg had such a missionary heart. And I said to many folks around here, I like being around Greg Hackett, because every time I am, I just come away from that being more challenged in my own heart about the joy of participating in foreign missions. And what I liked was it's not that it was something that was forced. It's not something that was planned. I mean, it was just the way he was. And being around him had a powerful and positive impact on me. Do you have people like that in your life? Where you would say, being around them makes me better. I hope so. And here's what I want to especially emphasize today. If there's been a definite time in your life where you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord, you certainly have at least one friend like the one we're describing. Do you know that? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the amazing joy of having a friend who is like God dwelling in us. With that in mind, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. That's where we're going to start our discussion, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you, or you just need the one, or the one you brought, you can't find your way around it, pull out that one from the back of the chair in front of you and go to page 132 in the back section in the New Testament. And that'll bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or page 132 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme all year long is living life together. And I really want to encourage you week after week after week just to make a test to examine whether you're making progress about becoming more connected to your church family here. Are you? And that might mean for you inviting a person or a family to have a meal or a visit with you in some setting, but that's what taking the next step and living life together would look like for you. Or maybe that meant going out of your way to attend a wedding or a shower or a memorial service or a viewing. And maybe those kind of things don't come natural for you, but in order to apply the Word of God you're hearing this year, you took a step out of your comfort zone in order to do something like that. Or maybe it meant sending a card to someone who was hurting. Or maybe it meant joining an adult Bible fellowship or a men's point man group or a ladies' Bible study. Maybe it meant participating in a service opportunity. Even more fundamentally, it might have meant finally choosing to become a follower of Jesus Christ or to follow the Lord in believers' baptism or to join our intro to faith class or to join our church. I mean, this theme, living life together, could be acted on literally in dozens and dozens of ways. And I understand you might have done that, and maybe nobody else hardly even noticed, but you know, for you, that was a step. That was a step for you. You were moving out of your comfort zone because you wanted not just to be a hearer of the word, but you wanted to be a doer of the word. And if we're going to talk about living life together, that's not just going to be some slogan on a bulletin cover for you. That's going to be something where you're going to take the truth of the word of God and you are going to do something about it. I hope that's true for you. Now, the last few weeks we've been emphasizing the issue of being a friend of God. I mean, the ultimate foundation on which we can live life together, what unifies us, what brings us together and what binds us together is our love for Christ. And so we started 2 weeks ago just talking about the outrageous possibility of being a friend of God. That's what the Bible calls Abraham. There's several different places in Scripture. So we looked at one of the seminal ones, James chapter 2, where we talked about how saving faith, what does it look like when it's really alive and authentic? And not only was that said about Abraham in the Old Testament, but it was also said about followers of Jesus in the New Testament. Amazing. What a possibility. I hope you know him. And if you haven't, if you've never had a definite time in your life where you've acknowledged your sin and placed your faith and trust in him and become one of his friends, I hope you would do that even today. Then last Sunday, on Mother's Day, Pastor Dutton focused our attention on God reaching out to us from that great text in the book of Revelation where Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks. Which proves not only is Christ willing to have this friendship, but he actually initiates this friendship. Because people like you and me who are dead in our trespasses and sins could never initiate such a thing. Did you know that? I mean, please don't ever make the theological mistake of thinking that, well, you used to be primarily a good person, and you were on a lifelong search for truth and righteousness, and that holy pursuit led you to the door of God's heart where you were fervently and faithfully knocking. Wrong. That is not your story. It can't be. Rebels and idolaters. And you might say, I didn't like you saying that about me. Well, that is the Scripture's analysis of what we were in our unregenerate state. Rebels and idolaters do not reach out to a holy God with a humble, softened, repentant heart on their own accord. And to really understand, this was the point from last week, to really understand what it means to be a friend of God, it's crucial to understand that Jesus is the one who initiated the process. He was the one who was standing at the door of our heart and knocking. Now this morning, we want to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see what it means to have the kind of friendship where it's actually God dwelling in us. God dwelling in us. And please follow along as I read. And I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 6:1. And here's why. I want you to see the context of all of this. Because this concept of the indwelling presence of God was not given in a vacuum. That's so important for us to understand. And there's a very important context that's going to make this concept intensely practical for every one of us this morning if we'll let God's word have that impact on us. So let's jump in at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know, follow that phrase because we're going to see it a lot, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? If you're not following this, it's talking about believers solving their problems in the church and bringing their problems to the leaders of the church if necessary and getting them solved, not taking one another to court. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? There's an idea. Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. And by the way, you can do all sorts of exegetical gymnastics to get away from that principle, and some people do, to justify suing one another who are followers of Christ. You cannot get out of that text. It could not be any clearer. Now, second, illustration or portion of the context. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And, verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Third part of the context, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, here's the key that we're driving to. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We're talking this morning about God dwelling in us. And with the time we have remaining, let's think about three perspectives from which to view God's indwelling presence. That's what this is about this morning. Three perspectives from which to view God's indwelling presence. First of all, the privilege of God's presence. It's very clear from this book that Paul had the kind of relationship with this church where he could speak very directly to them. And it's also very apparent that that's exactly what they needed at this point in their history. So he just comes right out in verse 19 and says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, hear this. This is one of the reasons why we read the entire chapter. Just to get some of the context about church members taking one another to court or people using their bodies in ways that displease God. Or we could have continued to read right into chapter 7, which talks about sexual opportunities and responsibilities that married people have to one another. And the point is this, that when Paul says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He's not asking whether they could have answered that question correctly on a theology exam. He's saying, this is something that needs to be known and applied practically. See, in Scripture, we don't truly know something until we've allowed that concept to penetrate our hearts and live in a way that produces genuine change. And so Paul wanted them, and I think Paul wants us, to take a long drink at the fountain of what it means for our bodies to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's do that. What does this mean? Well, it means the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. It's that kind of a personal, intimate relationship with the very Spirit of God. Now, I realize there's a lot of confusion about this topic. I get that. A lot of different evangelicals say different things on this. So let's just walk through what the Word of God would teach us about this matter of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and what that means to the friendship that we can have with Him. Clearly, if the Bible is going to be our guide, this phenomena occurs at the moment you're saved. And I know some people think differently about that, but this text is one of the clear proofs of that. If there was anybody that Paul might have doubted whether or not they had the presence of the Spirit of God, it would have been whom? Now, the Corinthian church, the church to whom this word is written to. They were one of the most immature, problem-ridden churches addressed anywhere in Scripture. And if there was ever a case to think that it was possible to be a Christian, yet not to have the Holy Spirit of God, it would have been these people. And yet Paul addresses all of them in verses 19 and 20 as if they clearly have the Spirit of God indwelling them. That's why Paul told the church at Rome, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, hear this, he does not belong to him. I don't see how it could be any clearer than that. Any person who's had a definite time in his or her life where they've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, immediately, like right then and there, immediately becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have that, the Bible says you do not belong to Christ. Now, I realize I just kind of raised that, so I better finish it, because you might say, well, wait, I know some other people who say differently than that. And they seem to love the Lord. They seem to read the Bible every bit as much as you do, or every bit as much as we do. So why are there some people who would take the position that this is sequential? In other words, you trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and then later on, at some other point in your life, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Why are there people who would suggest differently than what you just said? Here's the answer in a nutshell. It really comes down to how you interpret the book of Acts. That's the answer. Is what happened early in the church, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, is that transitional or is that normative? That's what you need to ask. Is that transitional or is it normative? In other words, did those events occur while the church was in a period of transition between the old and new covenant prior to the scriptures being fulfilled? And therefore, we should not expect what happened in the early chapters of the book of Acts to continue today. The transition is finalized. Or should we expect everything that happened in the early church, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, to be repeated in our day and age? That's the question. Are those events transitional or are they normative? Our answer would be those events are transitional. They happened before the scripture was completed. Paul made it very clear in places like 1 Corinthians 13 that the sign gifts would die out. Now, to be honest with the Bible, there's no question about the fact that at key places in the book of Acts, you find groups of people trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, and then subsequent, not long after, but subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. No question about that. Why is that? It's to authenticate that particular people group being accepted into the full body of Christ. It's not like, well, when that group accepted Christ, they're somehow second-class citizens in the church because their decision wasn't valid. And so to validate that particular people group's decision to trust Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them just like it came on the people in Acts 2, just to be sure that there weren't going to be divisions in the church. But once that happened in a number of different people groups, it stopped happening. That was never to be intended as normative for followers of Christ. And passages like 1 Corinthians 6:19, passages like Romans 8:9 make that very clear. Now, just to see how many controversies we can get going here, I realize you might say, well, my problem isn't on that end, the front end. My problem is on the back side of the equation, because I think, or I've heard, that you can have the Holy Spirit of God, you can have that kind of a friendship, you can have that kind of a personal presence for a while, but then you can lose it. Wrong. That's not what the scripture says either. No question about the fact that when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, that is a permanent issue. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, here it is, listen, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. And just like an ancient scroll was sealed with hot wax, and then it was stamped with the ring of that person in authority, demonstrating that if any unauthorized person broke that seal, there would be serious ramifications. And that is a beautiful image to show us that the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit of God is a permanent one. And for anybody who might wonder about that, Paul even said it again later in the book. This is true until the day of redemption. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, since all this is true, I mean, no wonder Paul would challenge these men and women by saying, don't you know that this is true in the sense of, are you living in a way that walks out the practical implications of this marvelous privilege? And I realize for some of us, maybe for many of us, it's hard to get our minds around all of this, because it almost seems to be too good to be true. And what does it mean that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and I have the kind of friendship with him where he personally resides in me? Now, that's why this next phrase is so important. You have this from God. This is one of God's gifts to you. And Jesus even promises, he said, I'll ask the Father, and I'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be with you. What an incredible gift. Now, how do we get from this to something practical that helps us do what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do, to know this in a way that makes a genuine difference in our life every day? Well, perhaps this will help. Just remember that all the resources of the Holy Spirit are now available to you. Did you know that? That's what kind of friendship this is. I mean, just like every time I was around Pastor Hackett, it had a positive impact on me. What is the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in you provide for you? Well, here's a list. His assurance. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. There's nothing that ought to concern your heart more than, are you on your way to heaven? And what this passage says is, because you have the Holy Spirit resident inside of you, his spirit testifies, works with, cooperates with your human spirit, reminding you of truth from the Word of God that helps you on this matter of your assurance of your salvation. You also have access to his fruit. Another one of the seminal passages on this topic is Galatians chapter 5, where we read in part, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And listen, if you could be friends with a person who would help you develop that kind of fruit, you would want that kind of friendship, wouldn't you? Those are some resources that are out of this world. Then access to his gifts. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And Peter said, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you allowing these theological and biblical truths to stack up on one another? And it's amazing that in addition to receiving everything that comes with salvation as a free gift from God, then we're provided with abilities, spiritual gifts to be used in service for Christ and his power. Paul prayed that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, listen to this, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man and his comfort. Acts 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. All of that and much more comes under this heading of whom you have from God. And being a friend of God means you have the Holy Spirit and all the blessings and benefits we just described available to you. And I'm sure we have men and women here who would say, and Pastor Virus, that is exactly what sustained me this week. Going through a hard time, but realizing that my God would never leave me. He would never forsake me. He is personally present inside of me. And even if you were in a situation where everybody else deserted you, or you couldn't find anybody else that you could count on, you would say this morning, I found his gracious presence to be enough for me. No question that this is a privilege. The passage also talks about this, the price of God's presence. See, the Spirit of God can't take up residence in an unclean vessel until the problem of sin has been once and for all addressed. And until the issue of ownership and control has been determined. That's why the passage makes it clear. You have been bought with a price. And that's why Paul spent so much time in chapter 1 emphasizing the cross. And that's why Paul, later on in this book, is going to give instructions for the Lord's table. And that's why we participate in the Lord's table and celebrate it together at every church family night. And Jesus explained, and Paul reminded us, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And see, that's to remind us of a lot of things. But this for sure, in order for our bodies to enjoy the personal presence of God, a tremendous price had to be paid. A tremendous price had to be paid. That's why Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that affects the way you view yourself. Did you see that at the end of verse 19? You're not your own. If you understand what price had to be paid in order for you to have God personally present in you, it also affects the way you view yourself. That, by the way, is where the issue of the filling of the Holy Spirit comes into this discussion. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the whole issue of the Lordship of Christ much more than we have time to today. But you may know this verse, and maybe you were already thinking about it this morning as I was talking about the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And some people think about that metaphor of being filled with the Spirit from the perspective of a mount. Somehow I have to get more of the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Scripture teaches the moment that you're saved, the moment you trust Christ as Savior and Lord, you receive all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to receive. The issue now is, are you going to submit to His control? And that's the argument of the text. Don't be drunk with wine, which is a control issue, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And followers of Christ would say, I understand that the God who is personally present inside of me is holy and wise. And therefore, I joyfully submit to His leadership in my life. He's the one who bought me. He's the one who owns me. He's the one who leads me with His presence. Now, I realize that was a lot of heavy theology. I get that. I kind of stacked it up that way on purpose. And I just tell you, just so you know, kind of the method to my madness, the more I watch our culture be more influenced by the next video, the next tweet, the next whatever, and doing very little study or reading, I realize what that means for some churches is, well, let's just go with that, and let's do more entertainment, or let's do more video or drama, blah, 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 because people are not into theology anymore. That is exactly the opposite of the way I would view culture. My view is what we need in church is heavy theology, strong, heavy, long doses of theology. And I believe that, don't you? Thank you for agreeing. I just believe that. But not without practical application. And that's what I want to do now. We've talked about the privilege of God's presence, and we've talked about the price of God's presence, but what is the purpose of God's presence? And Paul said it in a general way at the end of this text, therefore glorify God in your body, but, although that's a very important concept, that's why we started by reading the whole context. Because now take that concept and take it back out to the context in which we began reading. And glorify God in your body, how? Well, here's one way, in the way you attempt to solve problems individually and with other people in the church. I mean, that's the way the chapter started. With this unbelievable tendency on the part of some of the people in the church to actually take one another to court. And Paul says, why in the world wouldn't you sit down with one another in the church with your Bibles open, speaking the truth in love, and get that problem solved under the Lordship of Christ? And I know, now let's just get it straight. I know that I will be talking to some people this morning, and that's about the last thing that you would be willing to do. You would rather do just about anything than sit down with another person in your life face to face and actually speak the truth in love and seek to find a godly solution to that problem. And I'll be talking to people today who the fact of the matter is when you have a problem with another person, that's when you clam up. Or that's when you start doing the whole drama thing. Or that's when you start the threats. That's when you start cutting people off. Or that's when you just blow up and try to intimidate them with your sinful anger. Or that's when you go off into your other sinful substitutes, like boozing it up, or grabbing a smoke, or overeating, or looking at internet porn, or whatever it is that takes your attention away from the problem at hand. And here's the point of that this morning. Whose presence is that failing to acknowledge? That's it. If you say, well, listen, it's just too hard to sit down face to face and try to solve a problem with someone by speaking the truth in love from the Word of God. If you think that's too hard and you're unwilling to do that, I just ask you straight out, whose presence is that failing to acknowledge? And that takes us right back to Paul's original question, don't you know? Not because you couldn't have answered it correctly on a theology exam, but don't you know in the sense that you're letting that truth impact the way that you're living? We could say that exact same argument from the book of Galatians, because Galatians 5 is one of the most extended treatments of walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit in the whole Bible. So you read about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit and what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's a delightful text. And then what's the next thing on the docket? The answer is Galatians 6:1, solving problems, communicating, and getting things solved with one another. You know, we're going to, I'll talk to you about this a whole lot more, but just to kind of get it in our minds, we made a decision a couple of years ago that this year we were going to consider changing the name of our church. That's right. And so at the June church family night, I'm actually going to make a presentation about that and explain what our thinking is and explain our the new name that we're recommending and all that sort of thing. And you say, well, are you nervous about that? Not at all. I slept like a baby last night and will tonight too. I mean, I'm not nervous about that at all, but let me tell you why. Because I know there's a lot of people in this church who get what it means to walk in the Spirit. Not just in some ethereal way, but know that when it's time to communicate, when it's time to make decisions, that's not time for drama. By the way, that is not the name we're going to go to, Drama Baptist, okay? It's not that. But in some churches, I mean, any decision, it's not about the decision, it's about all of the unsolved problems, all the baggage that no one has ever dealt with. And you can't even change the color of the carpet without everybody having some sort of a conniption. But when you have the Holy Spirit and people really believe that He's present, we get problems solved, we get them solved quickly, even if it might be uncomfortable for a time, but then it's over. And then when it comes to make some sort of a decision, you can make it on the basis of that decision, not on all the other unsolved stuff, because people acted in the church house as if there wasn't a Holy Spirit, therefore there was no way to get things solved so we can move on together. Also, do that in the way you promote hope for change. There's a great connection between the topic of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and then those great verses on hope. And you have this whole list of sinful habits in verses 9 and 10. And then Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. And I realize there's people who look at this church and think we're out of our minds. All this community-based outreach ministry. Why in the world would you have all these people on your property? Why in the world would you be trying to reach all these people in this variety of ways? Why? Don't you realize some of them actually may want to become followers of Christ? Some of them may want to start coming to church. You might have to start a fourth service and deal with all these people, all this baggage. And our answer to all that is bring it on. Bring it on. Every person who has not yet trusted Christ in this town, there is a place for them here. And if that means having a fourth service, if that means getting the worship team off, well, you know, and over there, that's what we're going to do. Right? It's just one thing less for me to have to worry about than what are they doing right now? Hey, that's the whole thing. But I understand there's a lot of churches that would never do that. Why? We don't want those kind of people around here. We don't want them to come with their baggage. We don't want them to come with their bad habits. We don't want them to come with blah, 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 blah. And I would just ask you that, or the same question I asked you regarding the issue of solving problems in the church. And that is, whose presence does that ignore? And the answer is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit of God is resident inside of each one of us, there is great hope for change for anybody that God would add to the mix. And I say, bring it on. Bring them on. There is room for more people who want to trust Christ. And if their past and their baggage complicates things for a period of time, the Holy Spirit of God is powerful enough to help them change. Because let me remind you, the Holy Spirit of God had like a ton of work to do with you. Remember that? And that was like totally off my notes, but it just popped out. And I meant to say, and with me. And with me. One last thing. Acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in the way you use your bodies. And time just doesn't allow us to go into all these themes. But there's a major emphasis here on using our bodies for righteousness. And that's impossible unless the Holy Spirit is resident inside, giving us the strength and the grace we need to appropriate God's word to our heart and our behavior. Well, here's what we're saying. Being a friend of God, are you glad for that, by the way? I hope you know Him, and if you're not, I hope you'll repent and believe in Him today. But being a friend of God means having a relationship with Him where He is personally present. And I hope that we'll live in such a way this week and every week where no one would ever have a reason to say, do you not know this? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. And Lord, I thank you for making it possible through a great price that we could be temples of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to factor that truth into the way we would choose to live. And Lord, I pray that we would let your presence impact us just like the presence of any good friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.